Well, I'm here with Dr. Walker Moore, and Walker's going to be speaking with us this morning and continuing our series on seasons of parenting. And he is somebody that has a whole lot more wealth and wisdom and experience than what I have. And so I'm looking forward to you being with us, Walker. We met about 20 years ago when you came out and did a camp that Corey and I were both leading that camp together, and that's great. But I want to call your attention to something that's going to be available to you guys after the service. So there's going to be a table out there, and Walker's put together a couple of books on parenting. He's got Escape the Lie, The Journey to Freedom from the Orphan Heart, and he's probably going to tell you a little bit about that. And then he's also got Rite of Passage Parenting, Four Essentials, Equipping, Four Essential Experiences to Equipping Your Kids for Life. And so this book, the white one, is going to be $10. This one is going to be $12, and you're going to be able to hear more about that. But more importantly, Walker's going to be back this afternoon from 4 to 6 being part of our conference. Really, he is the conference, as he's going to be sharing with us on this parenting. And so, Walker, we're going to turn it over to you. So glad that you're here. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much. Well, good morning. Growing up, I did not like my first name, Walker. I have two last names, and people get confused. They call me Mr. Walker, Mr. Moore, Dr. Walker, Dr. Moore. In fact, I just got kicked off a plane in Denver the other day because they had my name backwards on the ticket. They had Moore Walker instead of Walker Moore. But it's the greatest name to have, what I do. I take students all around the world on a rite of passage trip, the Christian bar mitzvah. And many years ago, I was asked by the Communist Party in China to come and work and to straighten out the rebellion of Tiananmen Square in China. How many remember that incident in China? Well, they had all these teenagers rebelling against the government, so they asked me to come in and to work with the Communist Party to straighten that out. Well, I flew to China. I didn't want to go to China, but I went anyway. They gave me a diplomatic passport, and my whole job was to go into the diplomatic side of the airport, meet the vice president, Hang Wenzhou of China, and his entourage, and they taught me how to do that. I was supposed to grab his hands. I was supposed to bow very low, say Ni Hao Ma in Chinese, and then say my name, Walker, and my last name, Moore. So I went to the diplomatic side. There stood the vice president, his entourage. I walked up to him. I grabbed his hand, bowed very low. I started to say, I said, Ni Hao Ma, started to say Walker. And he goes, Walker, Texas Ranger. And up down the line, Walker, Texas Ranger, Walker, Texas Ranger, Walker, Texas Ranger. And most of the world call me Walker, Texas Ranger. So that's a good Texas name to have, is it not? So if you want to call me Walker or Moore or Walker Texas Ranger, I answer to any of those there. Turn your Bibles to Acts the second chapter. You have them, Acts the second chapter, verse 41. And I want to talk to you about this season of parenting, what we call the regular season of parenting, because this is a season where it either makes or breaks your child. It's what happens in this season of life determines how the rest of their life is going to go. And there are things that need to be taught, and there's things that need to be caught. And I'm going to look at four things today that you are need to lead your children into to both teach them and exhibit in your life, example A, so they can catch it, what the scripture is talking about. So Acts the second chapter, verse 41, do you all have that? It said, those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer, and a deep sense of, what's the next word up there? The deep sense of awe, okay, came over them, and all the apostles performed miracles and miraculous signs and wonders. And what I want to talk today about how to live in such a way that your kids will capture the awe of God. Because what happened is when children are being taught in the children ministry, all about the Bible, who Jesus is and God and what the Bible can do for you. That is very good. That is knowledge. But they need to see how it engages in life and see how it walks out and acts up on them in their life. And they need to have experience in the things that are being taught over there. So if they have knowledge but they don't have the experience, guess what? They leave and never come back to the church again. In fact, in America now, we have a mass exodus of people leaving the church. And these are the students who grew up in church, children who went to children church and who went to Sunday school and went to camp and mission trip. In fact, as high as 85% of our children are leaving the church and not coming back. And I want to share with you why that's happening. So what I want to talk to you about this morning, how to lead your children, four things to equip them for life, and how to have the awe of God in them. Now, the word awe we don't use very often, okay? It says they led them and they had an awe, okay? And I'm trying to figure out what does the awe mean? You know, what does that word demonstrates in? And is it what happens when you eat a pizza at 10 o'clock at night and you wake up midnight going, ah, you know? Is that what the awe is all about? And I just want to share with you, it's much more than that. I was praying one day that God would show me what the awe was all about. And I've been a youth pastor, worked with young people for 43 years now. And I have a young boy in my youth group named Charles. And Charles is 13 years old, but he's mentally handicapped. He has a mindset of about a five-year-old boy. And our ministry was going to take our kids to Six Flags Over Texas. You know, every youth pastor has to do three things. Evangelize young people, disciple young people, and take them Six Flags somewhere in America. It's in our job contract. So I went to Charles' parents. I said, would you let Charles go with us, okay? I know he has some special needs, but I will watch over him. I'll ride every ride with him. I'll be his roommate. I will take care of him. If you just let him come with us, I will take care of him. And his parents said he could. So we got on the bus at 4 o'clock in the morning in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where I live, drove to Six Flags Over Texas in Arlington. I opened the bus door, and it's like the rapture. In a blink of an eye, all of them are gone, except for Charles. I look in the rearview mirror, and I saw Charles rocking back and forth like this. I said, come on, Charles, let's go. So I grabbed his hand, and we're going to start walking around Six Flags looking for all the little children ride, the little boat that goes around the circle, and he can ring the bell, or the little caterpillar that goes up and down. And Charles and I are going to spend all day in the children's section of Six Flags. Where we're walking into the children's side, there was a little cave there, and it had little saucers. You got in, you could float through it, and there's little puppets waving at you as you float by, and some were sawing, and some were hammering, and there's music like a small, small world in the background. And I thought Charles would like this. It would be a great ride to start with. So Charles and I got in a saucer, and we started walking, floating through the cave, and the puppets are waving at us and stuff. And all of a sudden, Charles began to cry. I mean, and he started crying, really loud crying. And it reverberated through the whole cave, and people were staring at me. And I going, Charles, are you all right? Are you scared? What's the matter? He goes, Brother Walker, I want to ride the Texas Cliffhanger. I said, Charles, I don't know what that is, but if you quit your crying, we'll write it next. Okay, Brother Walker, okay. And so we got up, now hand by the hand, and we're walking all over Six Flags looking for this ride called the Texas Cliffhanger. And all of a sudden, I saw that huge sign says, Texas Cliffhanger. And then there's a line like 2 miles long. Have you ever seen that line? It goes back and forth and in and out. And for the next hour and a half, Charles and I are walking back and forth and in and out. And we're doing like this. And you see the same people over and over again. Hi, how you doing? Go, there you are again, okay? And finally, we get to the front, and I saw the Texas Cliffhanger. If you don't know what it is, it's a ride that simulates what happened if you're in an elevator 10-story high and it breaks loose and it free falls down. In fact, let me describe for you. First of all, it's a chicken wire cage. You know what chicken wire is? Yeah, okay. And inside this chicken wire cage is three molded plastic seats. They get you and they put a bar across your waist, a bar across each shoulder, and it goes up 10 stories high. Click, 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 all the way to the top. Then it pushes out over a set of tracks and then beeps three times. Beep, beep, beep. On the third beat, the pin pulls, and this thing free falls for 10 stories, and it catches it right before we hit the ground. I watched that a couple times going up and drop down, and I finally turned to Charles. I said, Charles, are you sure you want to ride that ride? And Charles goes, I want to ride the ride. I want to ride the ride. I want to ride the ride. At that point, I didn't know who was more mentally handicapped, me or Charles. So it became my turn to get on the ride, and we got in, and Charles got in. They put the bar across our waist, the bar across our shoulder, and we started going up the 10 stories high. Click, 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 click. And I'm looking out, and I'm going, oh. And I looked at Charles, and Charles going, wee. And he was just looking out. About halfway up, I began to get a little fearful, okay? I could tell I was scared because I see my heart coming through my T-shirt, you know? And I started praying at that point, okay? I started praying, dear Jesus, come back now. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, okay? I don't like this at all, Jesus. Come back now, okay? And I thought it was a good time for Jesus to come back, but he didn't come back. And also we got to the top, and I'm going to tell you, 10 stories up in a chicken wire cage is frightful, you know? And I'm going, oh, you know, and Charles is going, wee. And they pushed the cage out over the edge, and it beeped once, and it beeped twice. On the third beep, the pin pulled, and God spoke to me. He said, Walker, this is the awe. For that very nanosecond, I have never been so scared in all my life. But also, I've never been so excited in my whole life. And I realized this is the way the very first disciples were. They were scared to death because Jesus was crucified and their leader was gone and they didn't know what to do. And they're walking around without a sense of purpose. And all of a sudden, 3 days later, Jesus arose from the grave victorious over death. And all of a sudden, they're excited. Their leader's back. And he was walking with him and talking to him. And one day, as he was teaching, all of a sudden, he started ascending back into the cloud, back to the Father. And now they're like a sheep without a shepherd again. And they're in an upper room, and they were scared to death, and they didn't know what was going on, but they just doing what Jesus told them to gather that room. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they became empowered by God. And they went out, and their first sermon, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they preached the gospel, and 3,000 people came to know God that day. And they had the sense of fear and the sense of excitement coming together. And see, my folks, that's what our children are born to do. They're born to have this when they know God. There's a sense of fear because God always calls them to bigger things and better things than anything they can imagine. But also there is a excitement about it, too, because you know it's going to be good. Whatever God has for us, it's going to be incredible. And I can tell you incredible stories what God has done in this young man's life over and over and over again. And so what happened is to prepare your children for life, there's four things they need to be involved in. Number one, it says they were in the Word. Well, what does that mean, be in the Word? In fact, Jesus said, if you abide in my Word and my Word abide in you, you can ask what you do and it should be done unto you. Jesus also said, if you abide in my Word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Okay, good job, free. So what happened is the very first thing, your children needs to be in the Word. They need to be daily in the Word. They need to read the Word. They need to memorize the Word. They need to begin to apply God's Word to their heart. And that starts at a very early age. I have a 3-year-old grandson. His name is Titus. And Titus goes to Awana's on Wednesday night, and he's memorizing Scripture. At 3 years of age, he's already memorizing Scripture. So he came home for his first night at Awana's. I said, Titus, did you memorize a verse? He said, yeah, I did. And I said, what was it? He said, I don't know, you know. I said, was it God is love? He goes, yeah, that's it. But he's memorizing Scripture in his life right now at 3 years of age. And we're hoping to teach him to continue add on to the Scripture because the Bible said, thy word have I hid my heart that I might not sin against thee. And the very first thing you need to do in this season of your life as a young child is begin to help them to memorize God's word. Because that will become things that will happen for the rest of their life that will guide them and direct them. But as they move into the junior high and high school year, they need to experience God's word and see how God works in their life. So we use the word abide. So what I want to share with you is that what does this word abide mean? I was in Romania, and I went to this couple's house, and I knocked on the door. And the couple came to the door, and they said, oh, Brother Walker's here. Come on in. And I go into this little tiny Romanian home, and I'm sitting on the couch. And they told me, make yourself at home. So I said, okay. And the couple said, we have to finish dinner and just enjoy yourself, relax, but make yourself at home. So the couple went back in the kitchen. I'm sitting there by myself, and I go, you know, if this was my home, I would not have the couch here. I'd have it over there. And I'd have that chair there. I'd have it right here. They did tell me make myself at. And so I got up and I rearranged the living room. I started dragging the couch over here, okay? And I got it over here and I moved the chair over here. And I rearranged the entire living room. And when they came back, they go, oh, Brother Walker, what are you doing? I'm making myself at home. Looks pretty good, doesn't it? I feel at home now here. And they said, well, we really didn't mean it. See, what the Scripture is all about is this. The Scripture wants to make itself at home in your heart and your life. And what it wants to do is rearrange every thought, every ideal, every goal, every desire. The Scripture doesn't want to be here. It wants to be here in your heart. And it wants to make itself at home in your life. And your children needs to see in you as mom and dad the scripture doing that. And all of a sudden you're sharing. Let me tell you, I read a scripture today and I realized I was not walking in the word of God. And I begin to change my attitude. I begin to change how I treat my children and how I handle my finances. I begin to bring my life into the word of God. And your children see that in their life. Not only they're taught that, but they catch it and they see it in your life. And they experience in their lives too that God's word will make a difference. So he wants to abide in you. The second thing is not only the word to be manifested in your home, not only taught, but caught. Also, it says fellowship. Now, most churches I go to have a building called a fellowship hall, okay? I don't know if you have one of those here or not, but most time we go to a fellowship hall, guess what we do? Eat. Jacob, you've been to one of those before, haven't you, okay? And we meet to eat and meet to be. In fact, Baptist's two favorite word is buffet. That's our two favorite words, okay? And Jesus was either reproducing food or going to a meal or coming from a meal. So I'm very familiar with his fellowship hall. But fellowship, according to 1 John 1:3, is in Jesus. It's talking about the things of God. And what we need to do as parents is teach our children how to fellowship, and that means that they can talk about spiritual things, begin to talk about stuff. Now, I have two sons. My oldest son is Jeremiah, and my youngest son is Caleb. And when they were little boys, my Caleb is my weird child. You know what I'm talking about when you talk about weird child? Let me give you one little illustration. When he was 5 years old, we lived next door to a grocery store. In this grocery store, it had some racks in the very front and had a rack of little pamphlet that said free apartment guides. Have you all seen that before? Well, one day, Caleb went to the grocery store. He came back home carrying the entire stack of free apartment guides in his hands, and he was walking the house like this. I said, Caleb, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to sell free apartment guides. And I said, excuse me? He said, Dad, I'm going to sell these. I said, you can't sell free apartment guides. I want you to sit down. I want to talk to you. So he said, I said, first of all, we live in a residential neighborhood. No one in our neighborhood needs a free apartment guides. I tried to explain to him the difference between apartment dwellers and homeowners. He kept on, but dad. I said, Caleb, listen to me. Second thing is the word free. I know you can't read, but the word free means you don't have to pay anything for it. So you can't sell something that's free. But dad, Caleb, listen to me. Third thing is you need to take them back and put them in the rack because people who need free apartment guides, there's not going to be any there. You can't sell free apartment guides. But dad, I said, what? He said, this is my second load. He reached in his pocket and brought a whole handful of quarters out. He'd been selling free apartment guides to the homeowners in our neighborhood for 25 cents apiece. Weird kid. But he makes us money. Well, we sent him to kindergarten, his first day of kindergarten, and about 2 hours into school, I get a call from the principal. Mr. Moore, we need you to come to school today. We need to talk to you about your son, Caleb. What is he doing? Selling free apartment guides? You know, I couldn't figure out what he was doing. He said, no, we need to talk to you. So I get to school and go in the principal's office, a place which I try to avoid all my life. And I'm sitting there, and the principal said, well, Caleb was sitting in school, and as the teacher was talking, he raised his hand. And the teacher said, Caleb, what do you want? And this is public school. He said, teacher, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And the teacher goes, put your hand down. You can't talk about those kind of things. And so he sat there for about another 10 minutes, and he raised his hand like little kids do. Teacher. And the teacher said, what now, Caleb? He said, you know, if you don't, you're going to hell. And the principal said to me, we cannot talk about Jesus at our school here. It's not part of our value system. And I said to him, sir, you don't understand. As the bird flies in the air and the fish swim in the sea, the most natural thing for a believer is to talk about him. My children, since the day we're born, we've been talking to them about the things of God. We talk about them at the breakfast time. We talk about lunch hour, at nighttime, before they go to bed. We read the scripture. We tell Bible stories. We talk about them. His whole life, the most natural thing is for him to talk about the things of God. See, most of the time, we never talk to our children about spiritual things. You know why we don't talk to our children about spiritual things? Because we're not in the Word. See, when you're in the Word and the Word is abiding in you, then you begin to think, have to tell. I was one day needed some money. I'm a missionary, and I live by faith, and so our ministry needed $1,000, and I drew my family together, Caleb and Jeremiah and my wife, and I told them, I said, we need to pray for $1,000 because we need to take care of this missionary in Ukraine, and we need to send him $1,000 to help him out, and I don't have the $1,000, but I'm praying that God would give me the $1,000, you know. And so we had the table, and we were praying there, and Caleb, he's got antsy, he's a little kid, he's antsy, and he said, can I go now? Can I go outside and play? I said, yeah, you can go. So Caleb ran out the front door, and when he did, there was an envelope taped to the front door. He said, Dad, there's an envelope on the door. I said, bring it in. I said, just take it off. We always have people who want to mow our lawn or chop our trees down or, you know, trim the hedges. And I said, bring it in. Just, you know, so he brought it in, and it was an envelope that somebody had mailed it to the wrong address, and I guess when it came back, they decided to deliver it and tape it to my door. And I opened the envelope, and inside was $1,000. And Caleb looked at that, and he said, Dad, why didn't we pray for $5,000, okay? But you see, a child begins to connect what you talk about to what's happening. If you talk about spiritual things, but nothing spiritual ever happens, they begin to disconnect with those things, and they're going, what? You know what? This thing my parents had, their faith, whatever it is, it's not real. It doesn't apply to me, and your children will walk away from the faith and never come back. Number one, they need to be in the Word. Number two, they need to fellowship. Number three is breaking bread. Okay, as the scripture says in my text, breaking bread, or in others, they had meals together, the Lord's Supper together. And what this is an act of worship. They got together and everything they did was worship. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whatever you eat or drink, you do all to the glory of God. You do all as worship there. And so what happened, they saw everything in their lives, their family, as an act of worship. How you treat your wife is an act of worship. How you treat your children is an act of worship. How you mow your lawn is an act of worship. Well, maybe not that one. But how you treat your neighbor is an act of worship. And everything you do is to reflect his glory and what he does. And it took me a long time to learn this one, and I want to share a quick story about that. But I was living in a place called Pampa, Texas. Anybody know where Pampa, Texas is? It's like an hour and a half past the Great Commission. You go in the world, an hour and a half past that at Pampa, Texas. It's the only place I ever lived. It took them an hour and a half to watch 60 minutes, okay? They're just a little slow. And I was there, and I started having problems in my life, and oh, my goodness. And I was trying to find this awe of God and to live in the Word and to fellowship, but I couldn't worship because I thought worship was singing. But it's much more than that. It's your whole life is an act of worship. And my life wasn't living that. And I got it mad, God, one day. And I said, God, I said, you know, I don't know how to do this, okay? I don't feel this all you're talking about. And my children will never catch what worship is until I learn it first. And God took me on an 18-month journey to teach me. And I went through clinical depression, and I got to the end of my rope, and I was laying on my floor, and I grabbed the carpet, and I was lifting the carpet on the floor, and I was beating it, and I was telling God, God, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. I was so low that I didn't want to stand the sight of God. And all of a sudden, God spoke to me like that, and he put a little phrase in my mind. It was, Jesus plus nothing is everything. See, what happened is, I began to learn that in my life, Jesus wasn't enough. And my children will never understand Jesus is enough if they don't see me living out that Jesus is enough. And he took me on a little journey. I was in seventh grade. And seventh grade is a difficult grade for boys. I wanted a girlfriend, and I prayed for one. I said, dear God, give me a woman. Oh, God, give me a woman who would hold me, love me, keep my lips warm. Oh, God, I pray for a woman. And I got a girlfriend. If I just had a woman, I would be happy. And he gave me a girlfriend. Her name was Debbie Gardner. And I remember the next week praying, dear God, if I just had a different girlfriend, I'd be happy. Because she just nags and nags and nags and nags and nags. I said, dear God, please, you know. And then I turned 16. If I just had a car, I would be happy. Oh, I have Jesus in my heart. But if I just had a car. And if I had, it would be a missionary car. I put bumper stickers all over it, turn or burn, fly or fry, honk if you love Jesus, God is my co-pilot. And when people see my car go down the road, they'll fall to their knees and worship God. And so I got a car. It was a 1954 Plymouth. Now, most of you have never seen one of those. And there's a good reason. I think the government has hidden them around the world, yeah? It looks like a tank. It had the largest steering wheel ever made in a car. You drove it like this. Three-speed on the column. No air conditioning, no power steering, no anything. And when you go from first gear to second gear, it's like going from warp one to warp two. You start going down the road. And then they had another problem, okay? The headliner came unstuck, and it started flapping about 40 miles an hour. At 60, it came unglued, and it started beating you like Superman cape when you go down the road, okay? And I said, God, I prayed for a car, but God, dear Jesus, I'm talking about a Mustang. This is not a car. This is a tank, okay? And all my life, if I just had Jesus plus the right kind of money, the right kind of job, the right kind of 3.2 children, the right wife, the right deacon, the right church, the right this, the right that. And what God did, he took everything away till I had nothing left in my life. In fact, what brought it to an end, I was driving my car to Amarillo, Texas, listening to some hot tunes. And next thing I looked over there, and my dash is on fire. Fire's coming out of my dash. And I pulled over, and I got out, and it burnt to the ground. I said, God. But I understand what you're trying to do. You want me to learn that Jesus plus nothing is everything in my life. And I begin to embrace that, and that I don't need Jesus plus a good job or Jesus plus children who makes touchdown on the football team. I don't need Jesus plus a full bank account. I just need Jesus and him alone. He's the Alpha, the Mega, the beginning, the end, and him is everything. And I need to learn what it is that Jesus plus nothing's everything. And I need to role model that for my children so when they see my life, because I'm walking the gospel out in front of them, and I want them to catch, not only learn that Jesus is everything, I want them to see in their father that Jesus plus nothing is everything. Well, my son Caleb, the weird son, came home one day. He's probably about 6 years old now. He said, Dad, I learned something in Sunday school. I said, oh, that's good. What did you learn? He said, I learned this in Sunday school. Anybody know what that is? That's sign language for Jesus, touching the nail prints in his hands. So do that with me, okay? That's pretty cool, I think. This is what the sign language for Jesus, the nail print in his hands. And then I turn around and said, that's good, Caleb. That is really good. I'm proud of you. He came home the next Sunday. He said, Daddy, I learned a whole song in sign language. Well, last week you just knew one word. You know a whole song this week? Said, yes, Daddy, I know a whole song. I said, well, sing it for me. He goes, Jesus, 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 Jesus. This went on for 10 minutes. Being the loving, kind father that I am, I said to him, Caleb, is that all there is to that song? And he stopped. He said, Daddy, you're the one taught me that Jesus was all we need. Oh. You see, children watch you in your life. And they're watching your spiritual life. Number one, they need to see you in the Word. Mom and Dad, you can teach them, but they also need to catch it as you're doing it. Number two, talking about the things of God. They need to hear you having conversation, spiritual conversation with you and your spouse or with them too. And you sit down and have spiritual conversation so it becomes the most natural thing for them. Number three, they need to learn Jesus plus nothings and everything. And the last one is prayer. See, that's the fourth thing they need to see role modeled in the home. And that needs to be taught and caught. That they grasp these essentials of their lives through you walking out the gospel alive in front of them. And they see this in you. Now, when we're talking about prayer, we're not talking about God is great, God is good, thank you for the food. when you come to the parenting conference, I'll tell you a little more of my story, but I grew up with a speech impediment, and my first church I pastored was an African-American church. I was the only white person in it. And I sit there every Sunday with him waving the hanky, yelling, "Help him, Jesus, help him, Jesus, help him, Jesus." And so what happened is I prayer has been such a part of my life because God has moved and opened doors like the $1,000. But one day my family and I were going from Budapest, Hungary, where we're living, into Ukraine, and got to the border, and there was this guard, and I pulled out all my paperwork, had my stamp, passports, everything ready, and the guard says, "Oh, this is not enough." I said, "Yes, it is. I got all the requirement here." He said, "No, you need another $1,500 American dollars." I said, "That's a bribe." He said, "You bet it is." He said, "I'm not going to play ignorant." "Yes, it is. You're not getting across this border until you give me $1,500. And I looked at him. I said, I don't know about that. And this old man with white hair came up and said to me, "Are you a missionary?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I'm a Dutch evangelical." It means he lives in Holland, but he's an evangelist, works out of that. He said, "I have my 13 children with me." And I said, "13 children?" He said, "I got my 13 children." He pointed a van that looked like old Mother Hubbard covered over there, and children hanging out everywhere. And I turned to my family. I said, "Pray. I want you to start praying. I want you to start praying." And my family started praying. My sons and my wife and the students with us started praying, and they were praying. And I turned back to the old man. He said, "You let God let you in or God kick you out?" He said, "You let God do the business." He said, "Let me bring my Russian daughter over." He said, "All my children speak three languages. They all speak Dutch, their native language. They all speak English as a second language. And every one of my 13 children speaks a different third language. So no matter where I go in Europe, I have a translator for the gospel." I said, "You're a real missionary." He said, "I've got my Russian daughter." So he brings over his Russian daughter, and a girl about 13 years old. She starts to translate for me in Russian. And I said, "You're just a peon. I want to speak to your boss. Does your boss know you're doing this?" His boss comes out, and he said, "We want $1,500 American dollars. Soon I realized it was all of them in this together. And finally they came back to me and said, "We stamped your passport rejected. You can't get into Ukraine for a year. We're kicking you out of the country. You're no longer allowed to come into our country for 1 year. Get in." And my sons are looking at me, "Dad, we've been doing what you told us to do. We've been in the Word. We've been talking about Jesus, you know. Jesus plus nothing's everything. We've been walking by faith here. Why didn't God answer our prayers here? Why didn't God let us in? How do you explain to your children that God doesn't always answer your prayer? Really, he does, but we don't know how and why he does that." And so we're coming back to Budapest, and we get back to the city, and all of a sudden the pastor I work with, Bob Zvinden, came to me and said, "Walker, did you get into Ukraine?" I said, "No, I didn't." He said, "Thank God you didn't. After you left and the missionaries in Ukraine called us and told us there's a virus outbreak and thousands of people are dying from this virus and you're marching right into the middle of it, and we didn't know how to get a hold of you. We didn't have cell phones back in that day. So we called the church together and we prayed all night long that God would put an angel there to stop you and to not let you in. And we prayed all night long for God to have an angel that wouldn't let you in. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed." He said, "You didn't get in, did you?" And I said, "No." He said, "Did you see an angel?" I said, "No, but I saw one ugly guard, though." And what happened, that church praying saved my life and my family's life. I wouldn't have been here today and for that. And all of a sudden, my children begin to see Mom and Dad praying and how God was supplying. Mom and Dad praying and how God was meeting our needs and how God was, we were praying, whether it be $1,000 at the dinner table or to protect our lives and would not let us in the country because other people was praying for us not to get in to stop us. Your children are very smart. Have you figured this out? They'll do more what you do than what you say. How many of you already figured that out already? Right? And that's also for spiritual things too, my friends. If you want your children to grow up and to be long life followers of her Jesus, okay, the four essentials that you need to role model for them, not only to teach them, but to role model for them is being the Word, to fellowship, to praise and worship, and to pray. And the scripture said when those four things are instilled into them, they'll have a sense of awe. This afternoon, I'll be doing a parenting conference from 4 to 6, and let me just kind of give you a heads up on that. First of all, it's going to be a lot of fun. it has a guarantee. Okay? The guarantee is this: I'm going to teach you how to get your children clean up their bedroom once and for all and never hassle with it again. I guarantee you I can teach you how to get your children clean their bedroom. How many needs that in your house, okay? You will be here at 4 o'clock then. If it doesn't work, you get your money back. Whatever you paid for the conference, you get your money back, okay? But we're going to look at four things that are missing in every child's life in America. There has been a cultural transition in America. And what used to be normally taught in a child is not now. And I'll just give you the four real quick. Rite of passage. Used to be we didn't let our children to become grown-ups, adolescents. When I was growing up, as soon as I was old enough to reach the plow, I plowed. I was driving way before I was 16. I was on a farm. The Agriculture Society made a man out of me, and I walked with men to do man stuff from the very far back as I can remember. They need a rite of passage, a significant task, okay? They need values put into them and grace. And we're going to talk about how you put those four things in today's world back into your children so they become capable, self-reliant, and responsible. I think that's what every parent wants, don't you? Want to be capable, self-reliant, and responsible? That's, I tell you what, you know who's going to be here? When I was writing the book, or Rite of Passage Parenting, Caleb said, "Dad, why are you writing that book?" I said, "I want bad parents to become good parents." He said, "Dad, bad parents don't read books." You know what? He's right. But every parent and every grandparent ought to be here. Because I don't know, it's like 50% of grandparents are now raising up their grandchildren. And I want to help you with that today, okay? So this is, if you have a child, if you're pregnant, this class will help you. If you got children in college, these will help you also. We're going to cover the whole gamut. This morning we had the prayer team come down the front. And if you need to say, "You know what? I need prayer. I'm not walking these things out of my life or my children to see. I'm a new believer. I'm not quite into this spiritual stuff, but I want somebody to pray for me and my family. While we're having the end, would you come down? The prayer team will be down here. And just come down and say, would you pray for me and my family?" That would be a thing. I'll be out in the back by the book table if you want to talk to me. And I'll see you at 4 o'clock. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this church and the families that make up this church. And Father, we want to help them, Lord. We want them to become a responsible and, Father, a family where children grows up grasping the things of God in their life and they become responsible and self-reliant and capable young men and women. And Father, we ask this in your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.